2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Verse 14 will be the text for this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 12. The Word of God. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then our text, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their lands. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Amen. Beloved congregation, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 forms part of an account of a memorable day in the history of the children of Israel, namely the day on which the temple of Solomon in Jerusalem was dedicated to the Lord. It was a day which would not readily be forgotten by those who were privileged to be present there. For God seemed very near, and as a sign of his presence and his approval, he gave a special manifestation of his glory. The enthusiasm of the people as they offered their sacrifices appeared to know no bounds, but God knew their hearts. And so, on this day of national rejoicing, when the people with unrestrained fervor proclaimed allegiance to the Lord, the Lord foresaw a time when there would be a spiritual declension which would bring down his judgment on the land. The sobering truth, beloved congregation, that this brings before us this evening is that man is a creature that is bent to go away from God. Man, even the people of God, as shown here in this passage, is not bent to God, but away from God. Now, the Apostle John in the New Testament writes in his first epistle, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But man, through his sin, cannot bear the light, and thus constantly seeks to go deeper and deeper into darkness, covenant members or no covenant members. That is man by nature. And that's why even at the height of this revival under Solomon, when the glory of the Lord had come down, God told them of days in which they would have been gone away from the Lord and His ways. Now, how can we know, congregation, when we have departed from God? Look at verse 13, just before our text. There the Lord spells it out. And I quote, "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, when we have departed from the Lord, when His glory is no longer among us, when His glory is a distant memory, when we have departed from the Lord, then we don't have a fresh sense of His favor and blessing and love." And you know, congregation, there is nothing in between the one and the other. There's nothing between, on the one hand, the vital communion with God, and on the other hand, that real judgment of God. When the Lord God removes His blessing, the blessing of His presence, then that already is a judgment. And then God sends other things with His judgment: drought, locusts, pestilence, trouble, tribulation, famines, and fears. And these are the messages from the Word of God to wake us up today, congregation, and to say also today, these things are coming upon us because God is not among us. We have departed from the Lord. But in our text this evening, God outlines four steps for those who would set their faces towards the road leading back to God. And that will be our theme this morning, this evening, the way back to God. And we'll consider, first of all, those four steps, and then we will consider the blessings. The way back to God, the steps, and then the blessings. The steps, the first step is the need to humble ourselves. If my people shall humble themselves. Notice that the text does not say, if my people shall pray to me. Mind you, prayer is important. But humble prayer is the only prayer that the Lord delights in. There is lots of prayer that does not please God. And therefore the Lord says here to His people, if my people will humble themselves. Humble themselves. Pride, beloved congregation, is such an ugly and deadly sin. Pride is the chief barrier to blessing from God. And we live in a day in which not only the people of the world love pride, but we in the congregation, we use the two, don't we? We say you need to have a little bit of pride. Everybody's got to be a little bit proud. And then they take it in the sense of you have to have some confidence in your own ability. But the Word of God calls pride a terrible sin. Man in pride shakes his fist in the face of Almighty God, and he says, I am the master of my fate. I will do as I please. But when a soul is humbled in the presence of God, then that soul dies to that wicked attitude of pride. And you're even prepared to acknowledge your pride as your sin. So that's the first thing in humbling yourself, congregation, that you see your sin in its true colors as a transgression of the law of God. And you won't excuse yourself for it any longer or explain it away in such terms as, well, that was an error of judgment on my part or a little mistake. And you won't say either, well, that's just my character, or, yeah, that's my personality. But you will recognize that pride as an act of rebellion. And you will regard the wrong that you have done through that sin is not merely a sin against your neighbor, but against God. And in the spirit of true humility, you will say with David in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. So that's first of all. But coupled with this acknowledgement of the sin of pride, humility is also an acknowledgement of failure on your part. You see, it's characteristic of someone whose religion is only a formality, that in general he is well satisfied with himself and with his attainments. But then the standards that he, and we by nature too, adopt for ourselves really are man-made. And then by that standard we compare ourselves with others, and we come out very favorably in that comparison. Then we think, I'm at least as good as others, or I'm a great deal better than most of them. And that's how you seek to boost your morale. But when you humble yourself before God, then you stand humbled in the presence of God, and then you are stripped of all that self-assurance. And then you readily will admit that you have been weighed in the balances of God and found wanting. Wanting. And you recognize man's chief end is to glorify God. And you see in your life your own weak efforts and wicked efforts. And you realize that you have not achieved anything towards the fulfillment of that to glorify God. I remember a child of God who said to me, Pastor, I am not afraid to meet my Maker, for I rest on the finished work of Christ. But when I think of how little I have done for Him, I know I shall be ashamed to look Him in the face. Now those are the true sentiments of those who learn to humble themselves before God. But then arising, thirdly, out of this sense of sin and failure, there also will be an acknowledgement on your part of a real need in your life. When your eyes are opened by the grace of God, then you are conscious not only of a sense of your sin, but also you are conscious of your need of the Lord's grace and help. And you're ready to say with Augustus Toplady, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must reign, thou must save, and thou alone. That's what it means, congregation, to humble ourselves before Almighty God. And there is no other way to this blessing except by way of humbling ourselves. Acknowledge sin. Acknowledge failure, acknowledge need, desperate need before God. This is first congregation. If you skip it, this first, you cannot pray. You cannot see God without humbling yourself. And the other thing that stands out about our text at this point is that the Lord says, if my people shall humble themselves, if my people, not if this ungodly world will humble themselves, and our beloved nation will not humble itself, if the church will not humble herself, if my people, it starts with us. It starts with me, your pastor. And brother elders, you are next. And brother deacons, you are next. And God's people among us, you are next. You and I. Fathers, it starts with us. Humbling ourselves. We should not wait for the unconverted to humble themselves. I have to humble myself. It has to be that there is no more proud person in all the world than I am. And I need to start humbling myself. That is, every confidence has to go. Every sin has to be confessed. Every refuge has to be abandoned. Now, this is not something that you hear and then say, okay, I will passively wait for it because that is a work of God. Our text does not say, if my people will wait to be humbled. No. If my people will humble themselves. Do you hear the difference? That is to say, you and I must afflict our souls. We must go, every man apart, every woman apart, every family apart, and mourn. To use the words of Zechariah chapter 10. We need to confess our sin one to another. I need to go to you and say, I'm sorry for this. Will you forgive me? I need to go to God and say, just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, foul and full of sin. I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. So that's first of all, congregation. If my people will humble themselves. And then secondly, that's the second step, and pray, the Lord says. Humbled in the presence of God by a sense of our unworthiness, we will moreover recognize our need of divine help as we face everything around us. If our efforts, our own efforts, are futile to effect our justification, they are equally futile to promote sanctification. And so with an enlightened mind, we must implore the aid of the divine helper. Thus by the humility of our mind, conditioned for the exercise of prayer, which is the next essential step on the road back to spiritual recovery before the face of God. You know that the example given in the scriptures of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, after the Lord Jesus had stopped him on the road to Damascus, and Saul had been humbled before him, and as a blind man had been brought to this house in Damascus in the street called Straight, then the Lord in a vision spoke to a disciple of the Lord, Ananias by name. And he said to Ananias, speaking about Saul, "Behold, he prayeth." Now you know that in a sense, that was not new for Saul to pray. As a Pharisee, he was quite accustomed to the regular routine of prayer. But there in that room in Damascus, where he sat before the face of God, his prayer was no longer just a formal thing, but a real reality, a living reality. There was a man uttering to God, who had been humbled into saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Surely there is a worthwhile lesson in that for you and me. The church of God needs to be shaken out of her formality and recapture the spirit of true prayer. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to describe the weekly prayer meeting as the heating apparatus of the church. Yet in many churches today, the heating apparatus is never turned on. It's a little wonder then that we find such a low spiritual temperature in our midst. The ember of that fire of our spiritual life is burning so low that it fails to bring comfort and to cheer people that seek these. And perplexed and disillusioned men and women are turning their back on the church because the church has nothing to offer to them. Wherein doth the remedy then lie for the apathy and the apostasy of this present age? The Lord says, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There's the third step. That's the step for the need for earnestness. Seek my face. What does it mean? It means that prayer is not as we sometimes think it is. Fold our hands, close our eyes, and there we go at it for a little while. Use all the right words for Jesus' sake. Amen. But to seek the face of God is to seek communion with God, and to do it earnestly. To seek Him fervently, not half-heartedly, but earnestly. It's remarkable how many people who are so earnest and persevering in addressing the problems of their daily life, of their material needs of welfare or the lack thereof, can be so incredibly casual when it comes to spiritual matters. But a tremendous difference it would be if they would show a true concern for spiritual matters. What a blessing it would be if there is this earnest people who are serious about life before God, serious about God, His face, His communion and direction from the Lord God, and serious about their sins and offending God, and serious about God's ordinances and about worship, and serious not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You may know the story of a Puritan who one morning received two visitors on his door. He hadn't seen them and they hadn't seen him for a long time. After they knocked on the door, he came to the door and he spoke with them at the door. And after a few minutes of conversation, the two visitors sensed that there was something not right. Their friend, whom they were trying to visit, seemed so distant, so solemn. And they asked him, "Is anything wrong?" And the man answered, "There is nothing wrong with you. I'm really happy to see you, but there is something wrong with me. I have been trying to seek the face of God all morning, and I still haven't found his face. Will you excuse me? I need to go back and seek the face of God once more." And he left them. Do you see how earnest that man was? His soul craved for one smile of God's face. And you may know that there is nothing like it in all the earth. And that man could not go on in his life without it. How is that with us? Do we know that earnestness, congregation? This morning we heard, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Or remember the clarion call of the prophet Hosea in chapter 10, verse 12. Words suited so much also to our day today. Here it is, and I quote, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." We need that urgency, that fervency, that earnestness. That's the third step on the way back to God. And then fourthly, the need for renouncing evil, as the Lord spells it out in our text. Because the remaining condition, which was required of Israel as a harbinger of blessing, was this, that Israel had to renounce their evil. They were to turn from their wicked ways. That's how the Lord puts it in our text. Now, it's such a sorry spectacle that a people who had been chosen by God should be so ready to turn their backs on God. So prone to follow the heathen nations round about them and engage, among other things, in the practice of idolatry. And from the history of Israel, we learn that time and time again, they forsook the living God and they worshipped the gods of the heathen. And in the scriptures, we see those sorry spectacles over and again. Moses went up on the mountain where God showed him his face, and Israel, while waiting or not waiting, was dancing around the golden calf after God had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt 50 days earlier. And that practice of idolatry is not gone from our age and from our nation and from our church congregation. Now, we do not worship golden calves as Israel did. Yet there are idols, are there not, in our lives to which we pay homage, and as a result of which Christ is dethroned from our heart and life. How many are there in the midst of the congregation who are much like the rich young ruler, making wealth, possessions their God? And as a consequence, we have terrible things happening, congregation. The voice of the church should be raised against it, but it's not happening. is not happening. The church is to denounce all that is wicked in the light of God's word. But how often has our voice as a Christian church simply been still, silenced, because we didn't want to rock the boat, or we didn't want to get criticism or opposition from our neighbors? But by our silence, we have become partakers of the wicked ways of the world. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I wonder, congregation, how much exactly our way back to God stops before going all the way to God. We do serve the Lord, don't we? We come to church, we fold our hands when there is prayer, we read our Bibles, we go through the routine. And when we hear a sermon on that we must humble ourselves, we go on our knees at night and we feel a little more solemn. Something does need to change. But is it not so that then we humble ourselves in part? And we do pray, but we only pray somewhat. And we see God's face, but only somewhat. And as to turning from our evil ways, we don't do that, do we? We kind of think lots of people should, but we don't do it. What evil? What evil ways need to go from our hearts, your hearts, my hearts, from our marriage, from our families? What evil ways need to be taken out of our homes? Is it not so we think about it? Yeah, we should do it. Let's first think about it. Tomorrow I'll pray a little bit more. But you know, congregation, repentance involves turning from sin and turning to the Lord. We cannot turn to the Lord and stay on the evil ways. It's one or the other. What things are displeasing to the Lord in our lives? Nothing. Ready? Nothing. If you and I cannot find anything displeasing to the Lord in our lives, then we have not even started to humble ourselves before the Lord. Really, congregation, we need to go back to step one. We need a tender heart that is responsive to the demands of God's word and of God himself. And when we have a humble heart and we read the word of God, then there will not be even one day going by this week, neither the weeks to come in our lives, without us feeling, this needs to be different in my life. This has to change in my life. Then you will have that every day. If our hearts are humbled and tender, and that's what we need, God requires our whole life. Our whole life. little humility will bring little change. But deep humility will bring great change. And dear congregation, it is the only way back to God. Every other way is a false way. It will only get us further off track of the track of God and His Word. We need to go back to basics, and not just for one brief moment for 2 days, and then once the election is over, not just to get what we can get out of it. We need God. We need Him from whom we have departed. If my people, you and I, we, let's not wait for our nation to humble itself. God is not talking about that in our text. If my people. And then there are the two blessings, which I will mention rather briefly, congregation, in closing. The Lord holds out upon those 4 steps 2 blessings. And the first of these blessings is a personal blessing consisting in pardon. I will forgive their sin. And the second blessing is healing. That's a national blessing. I will heal their land. So 2 blessings, both of which are found only when we go back to God. According to our text, 2 blessings, which in the light of the New Testament, I must say, flow from the cross of Jesus Christ, who was in the nature or the form of God, who possessed equality with God, and who did not grasp or jealously guard his rights as the Son of God, but who instead was willing to humble himself for his sinful people and come into our fallen state of having turned ourselves from God, and who became obedient unto his Father, even to the extent of dying on the cross of Calvary in naked shame as a condemned criminal, to obtain those 2 blessings of pardon and healing. 2 blessings, I repeat, which come by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. 2 blessings which we need so desperately: pardon and healing. They are like the grain upon the torn up land. They are like salve on the wounded soul. They are like medicine for a dying sinner. They are like wine and milk for the thirsty beggar. I will forgive, the Lord says, and I will heal their land. Now that miracle of the gospel is with the Lord, congregation. When we return to the Lord, there will not be the rod, but the balm. But if we remain away from the Lord, there is the rod. Our nature tells us that if we hide in our sin, then we are better off. Not so. That's what the devil tells us to do. Hide yourself in your sin. Don't own up your sin. And the devil will even make you despair of God, despair of forgiveness, But with God it's the other way around, congregation. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses his sin and forsakes his sin, mercy will surround him. Who is here tonight needing mercy, forgiveness, healing? Hear what the Word of God says. I will hear from heaven and will forgive and heal. What a glorious I will. Even I that bloodeth out thy transgressions for my name's sake. Who here needs it? Are you hungry for this? Are you longing for this? You will find it with this God. Let us together go back to Him. We will not find it anywhere else, but we will find it with the Lord, for with the Lord are tender mercies and compassion in distress. O miracle of miracles, for Christ's sake, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Let us pray. From out the depths, O Lord, I cry to Thee. Lord, hear my call. I love Thee, Lord, for Thou dost heed my call, forgiving all. If Thou shouldst mark our sins, who then could stand? But grace and mercy dwell at thy right hand. O Lord, give us as a congregation, each of us and all of us, to heed thy call, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek thy face, and to turn from our wicked ways. For help, for thy Spirit we cry unto thee. Oh, let this thy word not get picked away by the birds, but that there may be fruit on thy own work. And as to the elections, O Lord, we pray with the words of Charles Spurgeon. There are some of us that cry to thee about our country. Thou knowest how in secret we groaned and sighed over evil times. But we would not cease to pray for this land, that thou wouldest roll away from it all its sin, that this land might become a holy land. God, bless this land with more gospel light and with more gospel life and love. Lord, hear us. We often cry to thee on behalf of this misled land, O Lord. Deliver it and lift up the light of thy countenance for Jesus' sake. And for the prayer after the service, we plead for the spirit of grace and of supplications. In Jesus' name, amen.